Over in the book of Matthew, we're going to continue our study looking at chapter 5. Last week, we looked at some principles, Jesus's, these new principles. Today, we're going to look at the practices. Author has entitled our lesson, Christ's New Teachings. We started this quarter by talking about the person of Christ, establishing his identity, who he is, and we have journeyed to this particular passage of scripture found in chapter 6, and on that journey we saw not only the person of Christ, who he is, and we found out that Christ is the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, God in the flesh, he who emptied himself of all prestige and humbled himself and came down and lived as a man to show us how to live as mankind. We saw who he is. We also, the last couple of weeks, have looked at his work, in fact, of how he went about establishing his earthly ministry, conducting that earthly ministry, and giving us a pattern for Christocentric ministry. With the whole goal in was to ensure that after Christ left this earthly venue, that he would in fact have a body of believers to carry on that work. Somebody say work. Somebody say ministry. Okay, so we do ministry, therefore we are all ministers. Ministers do ministry. And Jesus has been has recruited his disciples now, has given them some very sound principles, and today in chapter 6, he introduces the idea through some do's and don'ts, and today we're only going to look at two of them, but actually if you look at chapter 6, there's three. There's a third element, I think around 15, 16, talks about fasting. Those were the three practices. He says that if you understand my principles now, these are some of the practices that every disciple needs to have. The two that we are going to talk about this morning is paying and praying. Giving and praying. And Jesus says there's a right way to do these things. But the fact that they're included in this particular lesson, Sister Brown, is that it must be very important if he says, this is ministry, these are the principles, now this is how you do it. And he starts out with the negative, because understand, Jesus has recruited disciples and established a relationship with them, and he's tried to instill in them that relationship is more important than your religion. And he proves it in today's lesson, because he says there are a whole bunch of people with religious practices. Okay? But those religious practices are not built on sound principles. He says, as a matter of fact, most people are so hooked into religion, they do the practices and ignore the principles. The higher principles dictate your practice. In other words, who you are dictates what you would do. Jesus didn't become a man just to come down here and say, I did it. Came down here to show us how to live. And now he's showing us how to do ministry. Because once he left, it ushered in upon his declaration that upon this church, upon this rock, I will build my church. He says and that church will do ministry. And you no longer can call it Christocentric ministry. You have to call it, oh, somebody from Basic Doctrine better holler out louder than that. We'll all go in evangelism early, BJ. We'll just start it now. So in other words, we're going to do churchocentric ministry. There's some principles and there are some practices that you must, that every disciple must have. And a disciple is? I told you guys it don't ever change. The definition doesn't change. The learner, follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, learners and followers of Jesus Christ do what Jesus did, and they do it the way that he did it. He says, your pattern for leadership, discipleship, fellowship, leadership, and any other ship is Jesus Christ. Don't do it like the religious folk do it. Do it the way that you are related to God. Y'all didn't see that? Oh, okay, come with me. I'll show you. That's my. He says, first of all, in the area of giving, let me tell you what you don't do before I tell you what you do. Verse 1, verse 2. Before you go to verse 2, Jesus right out of the gate says, there are some people who, because they practice their religion, they because they have a heart for philanthropy, because they easily recognize and discern needs of those that are in need, they give. But they do it just to be seen. They do it to get applause. Jesus says they understand generally the principle, but their practice is messed up. And their practice is messed up because their motivation is messed up. If you're giving to the needy, they will certainly benefit, whether you do it rightly or wrongly. The issue is you won't benefit. You say, well, wait a minute, Rusney. How can you say that? Well, that's what the word just said. He says, you can get the applause of men, but who are you trying to please? He says, before you do anything, any type of righteousness, check your motive. And he says, especially in giving alms. And this particular verse here, that usage of that word alms, is talking about feeling a heartfelt giving because of a dire need. Okay? And he says, if you're going to do it, don't do it to be seen. Don't do it like some of those folks. And that's why, folks, we get their practices, and we don't want to step on anybody's toes. We only got one visitor, but she's from the house, so I ain't got to worry about that. Some folks, they go to church, and they have all kinds of practices that really don't make sense. A lot of them are meant to shame folks. See, that's a bad motive. If you got to shame me into giving you something, that's pathetic. If I got to shame you to do what is right, that's pathetic. You say, well, what you talking about, Bruce? You guys been in those services where they said, all my $100 givers get in this line. All my $20 givers get in this line. Well, what are they going to read? When are they going to call my numeration? that's what they be saying. Hey, I'll be an honest here. Hey. They be in there, no, they ain't got, look, I bought $2. I ain't giving you both of them. So you got to go all the way from $100 line to $1 line to get to me tonight. And so if you don't call my numeration, I just sit here. No other line. You know? Wrong motive on both parties. When you give, you ought to give out of a pure motive. And Jesus, in this first verse here, says, don't give with a bad motive. Verse 2. Have you ever met someone who always got to tell you what they gave somebody? Hey, pal, look what I did. Yeah, thank you. They always got to say, look what I did, to be seen of other folk. And hypocrites are actors. They pretend. And you know what? Yes, they're people of means. But you know what, though? It's really interesting. You know, they do it to be seen of men. The $100 line, you know, Keith, the $100 line, they make you get in. Some people get in that line lying. You know my words, isn't it? And you old Dickens been around. They know they lie. But they don't want to be embarrassed. They want somebody to see. Because they look at T and say, oh, well, he should be in the $100 line. Well, because I think that you should be in the $100 line, you go get in the $100 line with a $10 bill folded. Hypocrite. Pretender. Jesus says, if you're going to do giving, do it right. Do it right. Do it for the right motive and the right way. Don't bring a whole bunch of attention to yourself. I like those people. As a matter of fact, in speaking of that, we're about to go into a church-wide campaign. You know, this is one that we're coming out. It's an extension of RBC Next. For those of you who've been around a long time, some specifics you'll see. More detail on it. And you're going to be asked to do something. You're going to be asked to pledge or make an oath or whatever. Folks, do me a favor. Don't lie. You don't want to do it? Don't do it. You got to have the right one. But you live with it. You live with yourself. Okay? Because if it's the right thing for the kingdom, you ought to do it because it's right, and you ought to do it the right away. But a lot of folk get up in them pledges. I know, y'all gotta understand, I've been here through all the campaigns. The only one I ever missed was the first one with Pastor Bailey. And it wasn't even a formal campaign. I've been here. People stand up, I'm gonna give da-da-da-da-da. Okay, that's real nice. And see, you may have pledged 10,000, but you make $1.5 million. This person over here who didn't pledge 10,000, they pledged 11,000. And they make 150,000. So who's bringing the attention? See, nobody, but see, that's nobody's business but yours. You and God, you got on it. You prayed on what you were going to give. And you know what? You honored that commitment because you made it to God. You didn't make it so that men would see it. Do that, even in the coming campaign. Think about what you're going to do. But if you say you're going to do it, remember last week I told you? If I tell you a mosquito can pull a plow, hitch him up. Let your word be your word. Okay? So, don't be a hypocrite. And he says, because you'll get the applause of men, but that'll be your only reward. In other words, God ain't pleased with it. You won't get no data boy from him. And where do you want to get your data boys from? Your heavenly father or earthly men? Verse 3 says,
but when thou doest alms, lay
And you know what, though, guys, understand, this is not literally, because, you know, your right hand don't know what your left hand doing, because it's connected to your body. What Jesus is saying here is an extreme. In other words, go out your way, you know, not to take the spotlight in your giving, not to be showing off. There's a whole bunch of people that give a whole bunch of money to this ministry. And y'all don't know it. And you never know it unless they tell you, but they've decided to remain anonymous. Throughout this ministry, there have been people in and out of this ministry. There was a gentleman, I remember, Rob, you may recall, we always got this gift and we never knew who it was from. And one day, because I think we had a testimony at night or something, and we figured out that's who that is. But for years, he wasn't even a member. The truck driver, we made an impact, he gave money, but he didn't trumpet it. He says, don't let everybody know what you're giving. Nobody got to know what you're giving. But guess what? If you want to share that, you do that. But for what reason? You tell them, I'm telling you this, Doc, but that's not for you to tell Fred. I just want you. I felt led to share with you. Or you saw me when I was writing the check. But don't tell Fred, you know. Because then we compare and compete and we try to do what other people do. You ain't got three beans in your pantry. And you're going to try and hang with Harry Reese and Fred Kendall. How you going to do that? Hey, what the hell? Hey, man, my dollar folk. Man, you don't mess with them. Ah. The point. Y'all got the point? Just say point. Verse 4 says what? The reason why you can give it in secret is that God sees, knows exactly what you give. You remember you were in that $100 line, Terry? You in that $100 line with $10? The old deacon, he didn't see it, but God saw it. Who you got to face? That old deacon who you may not never see at that church. Here at Resurrection, we don't do that. I hope we don't implement it. You know, so the desperate times bring on, you know, having people standing up, you know, running around a car, making people lie in church just after they got through with the presence of God. If you're going to lie like that, lie before you go and invoke the presence of God. The issue is, God sees it, he'll reward you as he sees fit. Let me show you something. 19:7. Somebody give me Proverbs 19:7. 19:7. Somebody quickly. Somebody. 19:7, I think it is. Proverbs. You got it? Okay. Would you read it for us? Read 17. Read 8 for me.
Okay. He that giveth wisdom loveth his own soul. He that keepeth understanding shall find it.
That's not what I'm looking for. But guess what? Somebody go to Hebrews 6:10. I can't trust, because I got a suspicion she may have some cognitive issues over here. So. My preacher friend over here. So, Harry, read Hebrews 6 and 10 for me. Yes, 17. Yeah, okay, all right. Harry, you've been bailed out. She's going to read the right verse now. Now, can you read, please? Can you read?
Proverbs 19 and 17. He that hath pity unto the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, pay him. He will pay him.
Translation? When you give to the poor, you're lending to God. Oh, y'all didn't get that. When you give to the poor, when you meet heartfelt needs in the kingdom, God just took out a loan with you. You don't give to get something back from the person that you gave it to. You give earnestly, and at the same time, God says, I'm recording that as a loan. Y'all didn't hear me. See, y'all thought y'all were going to miss that one just because we had somebody who, you know, just can't read that. I gave her the wrong verse. I know it's 70. Hey, look here. I know the words. Them numbers get me sometimes, but I know the words. So you make a loan to the Lord. When you do that, you don't have to trumpet what you're doing for the needy. Because God said, wait a minute, you ain't doing nothing loaning me some money. And I got all the money. God is taking out a loan and don't even need it. Got it? Verse 5. Jesus says here, if you're going to do this practice, I'll tell you, don't make prayer a parody. Don't make prayer a plaything. Don't stand up there and the only time you pray is when you're in public so that you can be seen of men. All right, come on. If you're guilty, don't worry. You look straight ahead. Don't have to worry about it. Because let me tell you something, folks. Christians pray. You know how I know? Look at the construction of the sentence. Read the first five or six words. But what? When thou prayest. Pray. You see pray there? Let's see. First of all, it's in the present tense. It didn't say after you had prayed. It's in the prep before you. It says it's in the present tense. And guess what? You know, in fifth grade grammar, it's in the subjective mood and the active voice. That means Christians always pray. They pray in the morning. They pray at night. They pray at noon. They pray when they're hurt. They pray when they're not feeling good. They pray when they're feeling good. They pray when they got. They pray when they don't have. Christians pray. So he says, when you pray, don't make it a parody. Don't make it a plaything. And you know what? You may have been guilty of making it a plaything, but there'll come a time in your life, in this life right here, let me tell you one thing. You're going to pray whether you want to. There'll come a time when you will pray. Let me, life has a way of putting something under your shirt tail, under your coat tail, that'll make you pray in a minute. At the drop of a hat, you'll pray. And it won't be no little pity-patty pertinent prayers. It'll be a prayer. It'll be real prayer. It won't be a parody. We church boys, we grew up in the church, them old deacons and stewards and all, how they used to pray. They had those great clarion voices, those deep baritone voices, and they prayed those eloquent prayers. And so, you know what? Guess what? We said, we like how that sound. We go home and we play church. That's how Christian kids play. They play in church. That's what they knew. But there comes a time in your life where prayer is not a priority. It ain't even something to be played with. And y'all know how y'all do it, you know, play in church, you know. Yeah, I didn't have any sisters. I just had brothers, two brothers, you know, and one would act like the old deacon or the steward, you know, praying, oh, good morning, Lord. Have mercy, Lord. Glad you woke me up this morning, Lord. Glad to know that my bed sheets was not my cooling board. You know, just good to be here. And then one brother fall out. He acting like my grandmama. Then my older brother, because he was bigger, he go carry my younger brother out, you know. Like they did my grandma, because that's what happened, you know. Them deacons, they pray. When they pray, they invoke the power and the presence of God. Prayer was not a plaything. Now, we may have played it, but see, now it ain't no plaything. See, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I acted like a child, but I'm a grown, rusty man now. I put away childish stuff. And so prayer cannot be a parody. Prayer is too powerful to be played with. So he's saying, first of all, you're the right attitude. You've got to have prayer that is not playful. Verse 6 says, he said it again. But when you pray, in other words, oh, it ain't if you pray. It's when like Christians pray. It is assumed, the scripture assumes something about you and me as Christians. The scripture assumes they are prayers. And he says, you need to do it right. What does it say? During the 201 class, when I teach this, I get some strange look, Tracy, when I say, you know, Jesus didn't even endorse public prayer. This is scripture. Y'all don't believe, you don't believe me, believe the scripture. The issue, Jesus says, there's got to be a place. Prayer always has a place. Because he said, when you pray, that means the place can be anywhere. Oh, you didn't hear that? It can be anywhere. He says, but you know what? You need to have some secrecy. Secrecy is not in the deacon circle when we have upper room prayer. Secrecy is not even prayer during the prayer warriors on Saturday morning. Secrecy is not when Deacon Harmon or, I forgot my magnification champion name, Mercer, when they pray, Harden or Harry, whoever's available to pray, that's not secrecy. Jesus says you ought to always be praying, but you know what? What's your motive for praying? Oh, because we're going to get into it. See, he says your motive got to be right. Your motive's got to be right. You can't be praying because, oh, it's in vogue now. And that's why people ain't prayed all year long. And they do an altar call and tell my prayer. They want to run out there and tell my pray for me. Let me tell you one thing. You can always pray for yourself. Jesus the Christ came down here as a man, lived as a man, died as a man. Then got up on Sunday morning early and then tipped on back to heaven. And now he sits there as an intercessor. But before he tipped back on Friday afternoon, the veil in the temple was rent. That means it was tore down. And that meant that just gave you access to the Father. That means that anytime, 24/7, you can go to him. And he says, you ought to be. All night. So wonder God does not sleep nor slumber. He got y'all dialing in at all times of the day. He's got to be alert, awake. Oh, last week. Some of you deacons, you weren't there, but the Minister Nedrick prayed a prayer, and he quoted a scripture out of Psalms, Harriet. And you know that familiar passage of scripture, unless God builds a house, you build in vain. But there's something else in that same verse. He says, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing, you can find it, I think it's Psalms 127, 1, yeah, yeah, man, 127, I think it is. But anyway, it says, it tells us that the interpretation of that scripture, you might as well go on to sleep. Because God ain't going to sleep. He's up. And he says, when you wake up, he said, because you will sleep, you ain't going to do the right thing. You ain't going to pray right. You ain't going to give right. But God is still on the throne waiting for us to do right, to give right, to pray right. Y'all don't hear me. He says, but so pray wherever you want to. But there's some things you need to. And the reason why, because later we're going to look at very quickly here, the pattern of prayer, and you're going to see some of those elements that back this idea of secret prayer up. Because there's some things y'all ain't got no business knowing about me. I'm going to tell you that before we even get to the pattern. There's some things that are between you and God. Oh, come on, folks. Let me tell you, do you realize, you think everybody in here saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost? Oh, not in this class. Oh, duh. Oh, okay. All right. All of y'all are. Yeah, okay. But let me tell you something. Many times when we talk, because prayer we teach should be revealing. That's because you're in secret. But you're not telling God anything he don't know. You're just being transparent. You're just being real. God, you know it already. I'm just agreeing with you that I'm this way. That's what confession is. You think confession is telling God something he don't know? He just told you he sees everything. Confession is simply stating the fact that you were wrong, that God, I know I was wrong, and I ask for your forgiveness. That's agreeing with God that what you did was wrong. That's why many don't confess. Because what they do, they ain't think they were wrong. They go up there talking about me, Terry. If it hadn't been for Deacon's need, I would have. Yeah. Y'all got it. So in other words, it can be played with, and there's a proper place for prayer. There's a proper place for prayer. Verse 7 says, Jesus says, if you want to practice this, always refer back to your principles here. He said, those utterances that you do, all that babbling, saying the same thing. Did I hit somebody? Let me tell you something, folks. God is everywhere. He knows everything because he's everywhere, because he sees everything. If he's everywhere, he hears everything. That's how he knows everything. That's why he can do anything. He can remedy the situation. Jesus says, when you pray, don't babble. Going into those little enchants. In other words, you were taught something maybe as a child that if you said it 59 times, it's definitely going to happen. It'll come to fruition. Jesus said, "Don't you wasting your time. The same old vain babblings." He says, babblings. And in many cases, again, don't piss anybody, a lot of times when you hear people slip into the speaking of tongues, that's exactly what they've done. You never hear anything that's distinctly different. You hear the same thing. Have to be very careful in drawing that line between spiritual language and babblings, where you say the same thing. Now, we know what he's not talking about. He's not saying, don't ask me for something just one time. Because he says men ought to always pray. Seek the Father's face. God always answers prayer. No prayer seminar this morning, but I'll tell you, he always answers prayer. He either says, no, yes, not now. Always. So if you haven't heard from heaven, there's a couple of reasons. You're a saint filled with the Holy Ghost, power of God, anointing is on you. God is saying you ain't ready for that now. Did you realize if God had given me some of the stuff that I asked for when I asked for it, I'd have killed my fool self. You ain't ready for some of that stuff. You're not ready. Abide your time, abide in the word, abide your time. God knows how to fulfill need. He knows what you really need, and he knows what you can handle. Huh, let's see. But there's a B clause there. It says, for they think that they shall be heard for their such, for their what? When I'm really getting deep, which is like once a year, yeah, I may tell you that since I told you about a parody that prayer is not to be parody, or there's a place for a prayer, I would guess that in this principle of prayer that there be no prolixity. Now, you boys from Georgia, that simply means whininess, long-windedness. In other words, don't pray those old long prayers that don't get no higher than the ceiling. Because when you have an intimate relationship with someone, it don't take all of that. Let me tell you something. We got a couple of couples in here. Understand the relationship. Prayer is about communicating with your Heavenly Father. There are sometimes, some of us who've been married a long time, there's sometimes you can't say nothing. Ain't no words. Don't come to me with words. Matter of fact, for some of us who've been married a really long time, and some of you in those early marriages, the wife may tell you stuff like this, you didn't talk to me this morning, don't talk to me tonight. Don't want no words. Oh, am I hurting somebody here? No, come on back. Come on back to Sunday school. Come on back to Sunday school. Rob, I'm telling you, sometimes, the words ain't being there. But you know what? A touch. That sometimes you don't have to say nothing. Just a touch will do. That sometimes your touching, your hands do more than your lips would ever do. Your tongue can become seized, but just a touch can communicate what's in the heart. And you know what? They know. And sometimes, like especially like in marriages, they can be so hot. Oh, they're hotter than a thermometer on the 4th of July. Hot. But when the touch goes there, they don't say nothing. Because you can't say nothing. Because they done told you. You didn't talk to me this morning. Don't talk to me now. But the touch conveys, I'm still here. Know where we are, but I'm still relational. Know how it's been, know what's been done, and you know what? How much so with your Father in heaven? But sometimes you come and you just sit. Because guess what? All those words that you say go on and on, the word of God doesn't tell her, you don't even know what to pray for. You don't even know how to pray. But what it is, the Holy Spirit in you. Because then what happens is that when you sit and know that he is God, that you are truly related to him, that you have this special relationship between you and him, he starts talking to himself. The Holy Spirit in you talks to the Godhead. Communication took place. The perfect example of Vanessa is Peter walking on the water. He didn't say, "Most holy, everlasting to everlasting, thou art eternal God. You are the ones who stepped on a step ladder, painted the sky blue, made the grass green. God, you are forever." No. Peter said, "Lord, save me." Straight to the point. Few words. And it's just as powerful as any babbling or any long-windedness that you do. It is not an excuse for you to pity-pat prayer, though. There are times when you just need to talk. You know, y'all, you folk that are relational, you know, there's some time. And you know what, you argue, husbands and wives and husbands, but friends, there's sometimes friends just have to talk it out. Where did we go wrong here? We seem to be drifting in different directions. The children, you need to talk to. And that can be more prolonged. But he says, you know, prayer made perfect by your long-windedness, your prolixity. Prayer is made effective by the relationship that you have by invoking the presence of the Heavenly Father. He says, be what? Says that's why you don't need the long prayer, because he knows what you want. And you know what? It's just like I use husbands and wives as an example because I be one. 47 years this year, you know. So you know, the issue, he says, I know what you have need of before you even speak. But you know what? Just come in speaking. It just confirms. It's confirmation. I know what it is. I know what you have need of. And you know what? It's just the fact that you would come to me. See, you're acknowledging that God is your source. And you always want to be connected to the source. Jesus says, okay, don't play with prayer. You got to have a place for prayer. And he says, there's some principles that you got to, oh. He says, but then, if you really want to know how to practice it, here's how you do it. Start reading. Next verse. Jesus says, you want to know how to pray? He didn't say pray this prayer. He says pray like this. In other words, this is your pattern of prayer. This is the manner in which you should pray. In other words, he says all your prayer should contain these elements. And he says start off by adoration. In other words, one of the greatest ways to show that you adore God, recognize who he is to say, Our Father. Now, I know some of you have been raised in some other dispensations. The word is clear that you can call your earthly father, Father, your earthly daddy, Father. But it is not reserved for anybody else. Brem Brown is not to be called Father Brown. He is not your father. His son can call him father. But what it is, it recognizes that the Heavenly Father has a special relationship with you and that you adore that relationship. And he says, if you want to come to me, come in adoration. Acknowledge, first of all, who I am. Our Father, which art in heaven. He says, acknowledge where I am. Because I don't want your earthly father to get mixed up and think you're praying to him. Okay? He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed is thy name. Your name is sanctified. Your name is set apart. Your name is holy. God's name is holy, folks. And that's why it's not to be played with. That's why it's not to be used in your favorite cuss words. Because God's name is holy. And then when you pray to him, you are acknowledging that fact. Oh, somebody better help me. So, what else do you say there? He says, thy. Y'all better read. I know y'all read it once, but y'all. Thy what? Thy kingdom come. In other words, Lord, yours is the kingdom. I want to be wherever you are, doing whatever you want me to be, being your subject. That's adoration. That's acknowledgement that God is who he is. Thy kingdom come. But then there's another part of that verse there that says what? Thy will be done. Folk, here's what Jesus is saying without saying don't. Instead of him saying don't, I'll say don't. Don't pray those mamby-pamby prayers that are not in the will of God. Your purpose in life is to find out the will of God for your life. Folk, y'all don't hear me. The reason why most prayers aren't answered at all, they are answered with a resounding no, you just don't know that yet, is that they're not in the will of God. Well, Bruce Lee, why would Christians be praying not in the will of God? Easy. Because you know what? Sin always creeps in. Anybody want to give me any examples? Because y'all done heard them from me. What's an example of praying not in the will of God?
Don't let it come back to me. It was a lottery.
But tell me why that would not be in the will of God. I don't understand that. What? Yeah. So now, understand, Cole, now we're talking about motive again, aren't we? Why do you want to win the lottery? Tell me why anybody in here wants to win the lottery, if there are anybody in here. Why you wouldn't want to? You know why? Let me tell you, it's always selfish. But even more pathetically, let me tell you how pious it can be, Tracy. People say, Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I'll pay tithes. I'll give 10% to the church. Okay, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The last time, I think during the Christmas holidays, wasn't it like $1 billion? Somebody, $1.6 billion? Oh, Lord, I should play the lottery. $1.6 billion? I know the Lord want me to hit the lottery. For what reason? So I can pay my tithes? Let me tell you something, folks. If you can't tithe out of $10 a week, you will not tithe $1.6 billion. Ain't no way. Stop fantasizing. Stop being crazy. You've lost your mind. You won't do it. See, so the motive, it might be in the will of God. So you know what? I'm going to bless her because I know what her heart is. Her heart is she wants to do such and such, such and such. Well, I know if she works a lifetime, she's not going to do that. But you know what? In this dispensation, special dispensation, because I know exactly what her heart is. Bam. And she does exactly. She can't do anything else. It's in the will of God. It's answer prayer. But you praying that you're going to win the lottery? Let me tell you something. It's good practice. But I'm going to tell you, it ain't in the will of God. Don't pray those prayers. Oh, by the way, oh, we talked about the lottery. There's some of folk married and unmarried are coveting other people's stuff, like their wives and husbands. You praying for somebody else's wife, you praying for somebody else's husband, that ain't going to happen. That's, oh, yeah, Christians. Oh, Brother Sneed, I can't believe that. Oh. Y'all go play with somebody who ain't been in church a long time, okay? Yeah. So pray in the will of God. And it says, for what? Thy kingdom come? That we're in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Always pray for daily needs. And you got to understand, the reason why he's talking to disciples this way is that people didn't go to grocery stores. They didn't go to Walmart, HEB, and store up a whole bunch of food, and they had food for weeks at a time. They lived day by day. Okay? And so I kind of started practicing this. At least that's what, there's a greeter, Keith, in that greeting ministry. You need to put her out. Need to put her out. Because she every day I see her at Walmart. But she accuses me of always being a woman. I just want to put that out there. I just want to put that. But what they don't realize is that there's a method to my madness. You know why I go every day? Because the Lord gets me up every day. And not only does he get me up, he gets me out. And not only does he get me out, he gets me out to Walmart. So I can collect some daily need. You got to eat every day. Why you don't store it all up? Store that stuff up, let it spoil. Just buy one at a time. I can't eat but one donut at a time. Right, Nikita? So when y'all see me in the Walmart every day, just ask yourself, why am I here if I see him every day? Praise the Lord. Real quick, before we go, we got to go. I got my sign already. And what? Ladies and gentlemen, you got to get this one. Let me stop fooling yourself. Jesus says, when you pray, you ought to always pray for spiritual protection. First one started in the previous verse. The next one is, forgive me, Lord, for I've sinned. And you know what, Lord? If I don't forgive my pew member, don't forgive me. That's what you pray. And you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, why would you walk around with your daily needs met with a dead person hanging around you? In other words, if I didn't forgive you, I'd have to take you to Walmart with me every day. Dead. There's something about dead bodies they call decomposition, which means they don't smell very good. When you walk around in unforgiveness, you are, that's stinking thinking. Most folk that you know have gone on about your business. That boy down there, E.E. Smith, don't even remember you. He don't remember your name. He don't remember that he took your pigtail and stuck it in the ink well. He don't remember that. And you worried about that. He says, you don't do it for your own sake. You don't do it for God's sake. You do it for you. I mean, you don't do it for their sake. You do it for your own sake. I am not going to let you control the temperature in my house on a day like today. Because I see y'all. Y'all get in here, y'all get the fan in, make me hot and all that. And I'm thinking, why would I let y'all come and control my temperature? Well, that's what unforgiveness does. You let people, you know how I know? Here you go. You got people in this church you don't like. It's some of them, they don't like. Remember last week? No, remember, I realized I didn't cover the scripture, but it says, you know, you got to pray for your enemies, those who despitefully use you. You got to pray for those folks. And you can't pray for them if you ain't forgiving them. Here you go. You can't stand that joker. You can't stand him. You don't like nothing about it. Here he comes. You better start praying. Lord, please. Oh, Lord, hold me up while I shake this hand. There are people walking around mad at each other, upset with each other for something. And you know what? Sometimes you don't even know what you've done to the person. I'm telling you. Later story, gotta go. There was a young man I hung around with in high school. We were tight. We 122 tight. We were tight senior class. Everybody knew everybody, families, you know, ate at each other's house, you know, because nobody had nothing, but we had everything. Went to, I think it was the 40th reunion, Steve. We got says, hey, Pete's back in town. Oh, he's been here all the time. Why didn't come to the reunion? Oh man, go get him, go to his house. You know, we're like, now, you know, we old men now. Talking about going, you know, our childhood friend's house. I said, nah, you better not do that. He said, he ain't coming, he ain't ever coming. Because he was bullied in the school. And we sat around there, we scratched, we thought, who? That? We tight as thieves. Ain't nobody bullying nothing. You know, I'm done my tight. But for some reason, somebody said something, done something. That almost, well, he just died a few weeks ago. 50 years, he's carried us around. Since graduating, he carried us around in an unforgiving state about people who had nothing but love for him. Out of that little group, everybody was, oh man, do you remember when we used to do such and such? Oh man, yeah, he used to get up there, used to make those eloquent speeches. Remember when you guys used to be in debate club and da, da, da? Never, not, no one could think of one incident where something happened with him. You need to forgive folk. Because you know what? If you don't, you can never go on living life. That's why Jesus says on a day-to-day basis, you need to forgive everybody who's wronged you. And if you don't do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not, don't ask me to do something that you won't do yourself. Oh, it's tight, but it's right. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now that right there, God is never going to lead you into temptation. A more correct reading of that is, don't take me somewhere, Lord, where I am tempted, and if I go there, don't leave me there. Okay? Because, Lord, I want to be totally hooked up on. Deliver me from the evil one. In other words, Lord, beat back the devil in my life, because he's going to come. Mm-hmm. Why did Jesus teach this? And it's a new teaching, because this is contrary to anything these disciples had ever heard. It's not new to you guys, because y'all studied it for years and years, but it was new to these disciples. He did it because he's saying relationship is more important than religion. If you have religion, that's good. But I would rather you have relationship with the Heavenly Father. And in relationship, there are responsibilities. In relationships, there are principles and practices that we all must do. He says, do it this way. He says, give with the right motive. Pray with the right motive and the right way. And he says, if you can get these down, and if you remember, prayer and giving are two of the disciple habits that we teach here. Prayer and giving. He says, if you get those down, you'll be well on your way to being my disciple. See you guys next week.